Right. 2 Timothy. And tonight, once we get to the end, one of the things that we're talking about preparation tonight, and we're talking about knowing your own testimony. It's good to know that you're saved if you're going to tell someone how to get saved. Amen. And so what we're going to be encouraging you to do, and we're not going to get through this whole lesson tonight. And so make sure you don't lose it between now and next Wednesday. Amen. But also between now and next Wednesday, if you're not ready to do this tonight, be prepared. I'm going to encourage you to write out your testimony and to be able to share your testimony within 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Now you say, man, that's not a lot of time. Well, guess what? You'll probably have less time than that when you're actually trying to witness to somebody before they cut you off. No, honestly. And so you need to find a way to get your testimony to be able to be verbalized in a very distinct manner and be able to share with people what Christ did for you in a distinct way. All right. And that's what we're going to encourage you to do. I'm hoping that there might be one or two that tonight you can give a quick salvation testimony. This is where I was. This is what God did. And this is how God's changed my life. I mean, just as simple as that. And just a quick testimony. And that'll be a blessing. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7 is where we're going to start reading tonight, and then we'll get into these lessons. It says this, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So right away, we know this, that say, I can't witness to anybody. I just can't talk to them. I can't talk to people. I can't talk in front of people. I can't do it. Well, guess what? Good news, that's not the Spirit of God. So you need to tell that to shut up. I'm not trying to be rude, but you need to tell that spirit that's telling you that you're wrong. You're wrong. The spirit that dwelleth within you is not a spirit of fear. Okay, verse number 8. Amen. That was just a good admonition right there. Verse number 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for, Lord, the admonition we receive here from the Word of God tonight. God, would you help us to have a spirit that would be alive, a spirit that would be vibrant, and one that would desire to be obedient unto your calling upon our life. And Lord, you've called each and every one of us to be your witnesses. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us that, Lord, we would take an account of that which you have done for us this evening. And God, that we would find a way that we might be able to share it with others. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Many times people will get to a place to where they just think, man, I just, it's out of my comfort zone. It's something that I can't do. And I just very much say this, when it comes to doing things that we've been commanded of God to do, such as just being a witness and being a testimony for Christ, there probably are many things involved in that that are beyond you. In fact, the reality is that if it's just part of who you are and you're just a natural at it, it might be that you're too reliant upon your flesh. That's just a reality. You have to be careful. I'm not one that's quiet. If you get around me, I'm not a very quiet person. My wife should have said amen right there. But I'm not one that sits in the corner and acts like, you know, I'm not gonna introduce myself to anybody. I'm gonna wait for them to come up to me. I'm not that person. And I've been up on platforms because my dad forced me to be since I was a little guy. And so it doesn't really scare me to get up in front of people. But for some people to stand up in front of another person and actually talk to somebody they don't know, is like terrifying. The reality is that that they say more people are afraid of public speaking than they are afraid of death. That's a reality. That's true. That more people would rather die before they get up in front of a crowd or get up in front of somebody they don't know and say something. That's just a reality for most people. But there's also this reality that as a child of God, we are already supposed to be dead to our flesh. We are. We're to die. That's our flesh that is within us that has fear, that is scared, that is uneasy to be able to share the gospel. And according to Romans chapter 1, we're supposed to be dead to that. We need to be a living sacrifice. And the life that we have isn't of us, it's of Him. And so the reality is many people, they say, I just want to live for God. And then they never really shared Christ. I want to live for the Lord, and they never share Christ. And what God needs most of us to do is not to live for Him. He wants us to die for Him. Amen. Die to our flesh so that He might live through us. And if we'd get to the point to where we'd continue to be dying to our flesh, and we wouldn't be living according to our flesh, whether our flesh would cause us to go and be the life of the party, and we and our flesh would be out. And we're going to talk about this probably more next week as we get to the end of this lesson. Understand, just because I and my flesh have an ability and have a aptitude to get up in front of people and talk does not mean that I'm ministering unto Christ. It could mean that I just like to hear myself talk. Amen. And we aren't called to be salesmen of the gospel. We're called to be ministers of the gospel, and we're called to bring people to an understanding of what Christ has done, not to wow them with our rhetoric and our words. We've never been called to do that. I'm not called to do that. You're not called to do that. But we are called to be witnesses unto Him, and Paul very much so is putting Timothy on point that listen, you don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't get ashamed of the testimony in verse 8 of the Lord. This is what God's done. Don't be ashamed of what God has done. In verse number 9, let me read it to you again. This is testimony. Who hath called us, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, to not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm telling you, God had a plan from the very beginning that His Son was going to come down and die on a cross to save men from their sins. He knew that men were sinners. He knew that He knew what was going to happen. And His grace, knowing what was going to happen, we understand that I'm not denying of the foreknowledge of God, but God did foreknow that we were going to sin. He gave us that free will, and He knew what that free will was going to be used for. And Romans chapter 5 is very clear. For as one man sinned into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And we are born with that sin nature, and God knew we needed a payment for that sin, so He gave us Jesus Christ, His Son, to pay for that sin. And that's all taken place. Along with that is the reality that God desires for us to be witnesses unto Him. And so we need to be prepared, and we better be prepared to go forth and be witnesses. When you are doing something and you want to do well, there's preparation that goes into it. We talked last week, or I guess 2 weeks ago when we started this, about how sorry of a fisherman I am. I'm a terrible fisherman. I'm not good at it at all. And the reason is because I failed a few times, and I've never had any drive, any desire to get out there and do it again. I'm the kind of person, I'll eat fish. I don't want to gut the fish. That's just who I am. That's just the kind of person. I like to find my meat at the meat counter in Safeway. I think it's a great place to find meat. And so the reality is, though, if I would put more effort into it and I'd learn a little bit about how fish think, and I'd learn a little bit about how to get my lure, my jig, whatever it is, done up right, if I didn't think it was disgusting to play with worms and, you know, put them on a hook, I mean, I think it's kind of, I might do a lot better at fishing if I would actually put some effort into it. And I believe the same is true in our spiritual life as God's called us to be fishers of men. Yeah. If we'd make some preparation, we would do much better. We've been called as soldiers of the Lord to go forth and to charge the gates of hell. As a member of this church, Christ said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Our call is that we are going towards hell. We're finding those who are headed there, and we're trying to pull them off out of that direction and turn them to Christ. That's our call. We need to have a preparation. No soldier would go to war without some kind of preparation. And so there was a day when I got saved. Amen. That's my salvation day. Many people say, well, I've just always been saved. Well, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. We've not all always been saved just because we've been religious and just because we grew up in a religious family. We've not all had a... you just didn't always have a spiritual relationship with God. There's a day when each and every one of us had to come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, and we had to acknowledge that we were a sinner before God and call unto Him for salvation. A clear understanding of what really happened in your life and what God really did in your life is important for you to know. It's important for you to know. In fact, it's very vital for you to know if you're going to share your faith with someone else to know about your faith. Amen? Well, I'm saved. Well, tell me about it. Well, I got saved. No. Honestly, tell us about it. And I'm encouraging you. You need to get to a place where you can actually tell someone distinctly without going off this rabbit trail and that rabbit trail. And we can do those things where we can get off on information in some stories that has nothing to do with what Christ did. And not everybody. I mean, I was on the road and I got in a wreck and I got stitches. And do you want to see my stitches? Nobody needs to see your stitches if you're trying to tell them and well, it was that wreck that led me to be Christ. Okay, well, that's fine if there was an accident and that got you thinking and you got, and that's what caused you to go to church and you heard the gospel and then you got saved. I understand that, but stitches probably don't need to, you know, come up. You know, I'm just saying we can get off on tangents and get going in different directions when the purpose is that we're trying to talk about what Christ did for us. And so it's important that we really understand what happened on the day of our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul testifies that our ministry starts on the day of our salvation. He says this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have an opportunity. We have an obligation. We've been called to minister unto the Lord. We've received glory, and we continue to receive the glory of the Lord. And there was a day when I got saved, and I was a partaker of the glory of God. Amen? I fell short of the glory of God before my salvation, according to the Word of God, Romans 6:23. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. That's a reality. And when I got saved, I was made a recipient of the glory of God. And since I've been saved, He's allowed a more apparent glory to be made in my life as I've not only been saved, but I've been able to see God give me victory in certain areas of my life. And I've been able to see God work in my life. And I pray even over the last 9 years. You say, preacher, we can see that God's changed a little bit. I hope that I would not be the same person I was when I came here 9 years ago, and I wouldn't be the same person I was 20 years ago when I got saved, but that God is changing me from glory to glory, and He's given us a ministry, not just me, but He's given all of us a ministry that we would, if we've received His mercy, and He desires we wouldn't faint in that ministry. The Bible promises to all who are born again, not only eternity in heaven, but also an eternal new existence. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things passed away, all things are become new. That's that glory we're talking about. And it's a continual newness with the Lord. I'm telling you, I can get tired and I can get weary and I can get distressed in life. And I'm telling you, I can go before God. I can bow myself before Him and by His Spirit. I'm telling you, there's a renewing that takes place. There's a glory that can take place that can strengthen each and every one of us. And at the point of salvation, a person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It says in Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He dwelleth in you. And when we got saved, that took place. His desire is to lead us and to guide us now into truth. That's what His desire is. John 16:13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Praise the Lord. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." I'm trying to get this point across to us that God is trying to work in our lives. God is trying to grow us in our life. And it's not so we can just say, "Well, yeah, I'm something special." No. God's not just got us to a point where we're saved, but God's been adding to your life by His Spirit. And God's been working in your life by His Spirit so that you can understand. I'm going to choke on my mints for a second. I'm sorry. So that you can understand the importance of how He's still at work. He's not just at work on November 3rd in 2000. November 3rd of the year 2000. I'm coming up on 20 years of being saved. Praise the Lord. November 3rd. He wasn't just at work on that day. He's at work in this very present day in my life. And he's still wanting to work in this very present day in my life. And you say, "Well, why is He still wanting to work? I thought everything was settled on the day of your salvation." No. Because He desires to continue to mold me into His image. And part of that process is for this, so that I realize that God's still doing a work in me. And guess what? God's still wanting to do a work in other people. He's still working on me. We had that sung Sunday morning. He's still working on me. Praise the Lord that He's still working on me. You know why He hasn't given up on you? Is because He hasn't given up on other people as well. And He desires to be working in the lives of other people. And He wants to guide me in truth. And guess what? As He guides me in truth, He's not guiding me in truth so that I can be a sponge gathering up all sorts of truth. Amen. No, He's guiding me in truth and growing me in truth so that I can go out and share His truth. Amen. That's what He's guiding me in it for. That's what He's giving it to me for. You say, "Well, some people just don't like to hear the truth of the Lord." So what? I'm telling you, I get excited when the Lord like pops off the page to me. When I'm reading my Bible and it's just like, "Man, that's good. That made sense. That helped me." And I like to share it. I'll talk to my wife and she with me. She'll talk about things she read. I'm so enjoying Sean now and Livia now as they're getting a little older and are reading their Bible for themselves and are comprehending a little more in maturity of the Word of God. And when they have something that stands out to them, I'm telling you, it's a great thing to know that God's at work. Work and God is moving in our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 19 explains that in addition to receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation, we literally became citizens of heaven. No, I didn't just get the Holy Spirit. I am now presently. It's a truth that is present right here and now that I am a citizen of heaven. It says this: "Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of faith." Just as a citizen of America, I have rights. They're under attack, but I at this present time, I have rights and privileges. I also have responsibilities as a citizen. I also have rights, and I also have responsibilities as a citizen of heaven. It is a positional truth that right now I have citizenship there, and I should act like I have citizenship. My manner of life, my conversation of life should speak to the reality that I am a citizen of heaven. Just as much as we say we need to be patriotic, and it's good to be patriotic. I'm for being patriotic. But listen, it should speak that to the fact that we are a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen, we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to uphold. We should desire to serve the Lord. We should. We as a citizen of heaven, we should desire to be a servant of our King. That's what we should desire to do. Our Savior, we should desire to serve Him inwardly. We have a pure heart before Him. He knows our inward thoughts, so there's no sense in trying to hide Him from Him. We should be a servant inwardly. We should be a servant outwardly. We should be living a life in obedience to the commands of God. It is a joy to know the spiritual purpose and objective of life, that I can be called according to His purpose, and He has purpose for me, and He has a desire for me, and He has a direction for me. That should be encouraging to you. And you say, well, I'm just too busy living life down here on earth as a citizen of America. Well, friend, listen, guess what? You're missing out on a much higher calling. I mean, on a much higher calling. I'm proud to be an American. I certainly am. No problem at all with that at all. But understand this. My citizenship, first and foremost, though, is now in heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. And so there's a threefold fundamental aspect of every salvation experience. And we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. The process begins with a transmission of spiritual truth, which results in a change of mind and a truthful purpose for life and for each and every one of us as an individual. So number one, it should be there in your books. If I've missed a blank, come and see me later, and I'll do my best to fill it in. I think I'm hitting all the blanks, but the transmission of spiritual truth. We understand that there's at the time of your salvation, there was a transmission of spiritual truth. So spiritual truth transitioned from one person to another, from a preacher, Richard King, that was standing up and proclaiming the Word of God, to me who was sitting in the pew, convicted of what was being preached, knowing I was lost, knowing I was bound for hell. There was that transmission of truth, and I was able to hear it and receive it and understand what God expected of me. The day that a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is the day that someone else cared enough about that person to share with him the most important truth that the world has ever known, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that's a wonderful day to be able to have someone share the gospel with me. I'm a recipient of many people who shared the gospel with me. And you are here tonight, if you're saved, because someone shared the gospel with you, that somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody cared enough about your soul and the destination of your soul that they said, you know what, I'm going to come out of my comfort zone a little bit. I'm going to do might even be awkward. I'm going to put myself where I might lose a friend because I care enough about their soul to share the gospel with them. Romans 10:14, it reminds us, how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. Without a preacher. You say, well, you're the preacher. I understand that. But guess what? You can also preach the Word of God. So I'm a woman, so I'm exempt. No. No, come on. Maybe from pastoring, but not from preaching. Not from preaching. You can share and preach the Word of God. You can share spiritual truth and spiritual knowledge with someone else. This transmission of truth is life-changing. It's life-changing. It was life-changing for me. I'm telling you, there came a time when I came so much under the conviction of God that I'm just serious. I remember sitting on a bus on the way back to the college campus. Just knowing that they were singing "It Is Well with My Soul." I remember sitting there knowing everything wasn't okay with my soul. And if this bus got in a wreck, and if you've ever driven through Oklahoma City, that is a very big possibility. Ask James all about it. Amen. But listen. I mean, I just remember sitting there going, man, what am I going to do if this bus wrecks? I remember that feeling because that transmission of truth had been made from one individual to me. And God's primary objective is to help us to understand that I'm a sinner. That there is a debt that is to be paid. And guess what? I can't pay that debt for myself. No man can pay that debt. Jesus Christ is the only one that can pay that debt. 2 Timothy 2:2 shows an example of how this task is continual, is a continual process in the ministry. It says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I understand Timothy's a pastoral epistle. But the principle, I'm telling you, it is clear that if you've been taught or trained in spiritual things, you're to be involved in the training of others in spiritual things. I am, you are, all of us are. We're called to be involved in that. We're called to be involved in that process of training others that they might be able to know the truth. The word thou indicates, and I know this is in your notes, the word thou indicates the importance of the individual. It indicates the importance of the individual. The word me indicates the personal nature of the contact. And the things that thou hast heard of me, that there was one individual, Paul, who shared with another individual, Timothy. Okay, it means that individual contact. The verb commit suggests a transmitting of truth to a receiver. You're going to commit these things to someone else, and the receiver here is specified as a faithful man. Will then be responsible to teach others also. Now, there's a point of spiritual transmission that causes this spiritual truth to be multiplied. So someone shared the truth with me, I share it with someone else, and guess what their responsibility is? Share it with somebody else. I mean, it's an ongoing process. It doesn't end with me. I praise the Lord it didn't end with the individual that shared it with me. Amen. And if you're saved, you're thankful for that too, know it or not. That there was someone along the line that took it serious enough to go ahead and transmit the truth that they'd received to you, and it wasn't transmitted to you to stop with you. If not, there's someone like you whose life is dependent upon the fact that you get involved in transmitting truth. There's someone out there, I'm just telling you. And you say, well, how do you know? Because you were out there one day. And you were dependent upon that. And there's someone else out there. You say, well, if I don't reach them, someone else would. That's sorry, sad, lazy Christian theology. That's what that is. Well, I'm not going to be obedient to God's will, but somebody else will. God will get someone else to them. That's sad, lazy, I'll say it again, lazy, sorry Christian theology. God's called you to be His witness. He has. You're to go forth and to share the truth that God shared with you. You are. I mean, we can go all through the Word of God and find this. Friend, don't negate your responsibility to someone else because, well, I don't know how people are going to respond. Why are you worried about that? God, again, has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love. You can't look around and see there's some people out there that need someone to love them and have a sound mind. You cannot, come on, you can't realize that if they're to die without Christ, they're going to be bound for the same devil's hell that you would have been bound to if you died without Christ. Yes, come on, it's a sound mind. Think about it. And then don't be lazy with it. Go forth and find someone who needs it and say, well, they didn't listen. Well, go find someone else. Someone's going to listen. There's going to be someone you're going to find faithful with the message that God's given you. And they'll be able to then take it and share it with someone else. It is only when a Christian begins to develop those around him that his success in ministry will become permanent. Spiritual truth is given to be passed on. Again, we're not to be sponges of spiritual truth, that we're just always receiving, and I got to go to church so I can receive more spiritual truth, and I'm just going to bottle up all this spiritual truth, and that's not what we're for. We're to be channels of spiritual truth. That's what you and I are called to be. We're to give forth spiritual truth. The truths that we've been delivered unto us by the Spirit of God are given so they ought to be shared. And here's the great thing about it. Everything, everywhere, you can go anywhere in the Word of God, and guess what? You'll find the cross, and you'll find Christ, and you'll find something to glory in of your salvation. You can go in any book of the Bible, and you'll find it there. Everything about this book points to Jesus Christ. So as you are studying it, as you're reading it as you should, and God gives you that truth, He's given it to you so you can share it. So you can share it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there's a transmission of truth. There's also a change of mind. There's a change of mind. Whenever a person is truly saved, a change of mind should be evident. This change will evidence itself in different ways and at the different levels depending on the individual. Now let me say this. It'd be great if everybody grew as fast as you did. Wouldn't it? I mean, because if everybody was a spiritual giant like I am, amen? No. Listen, people grow at different levels. In our house, it was turmoil for a little while when Sean's little sister was like 2 inches taller than him. I mean, it was rough. It was a rough time, and he was very self-aware of the reality that his little sister was taller than he was. But guess what? Now he's passed her up. You know, and that's just reality. Naturally, some people grow quicker than others, all right? And some people grow in some areas, and some people grow in other areas, all right? Some people are more mature than other people, even though other people might be older than they are, right? And so that's a reality. We need to be conscious of that. I wish everybody would grow like speedy fast, and if everybody would just grow as fast as I want them to, we could just accomplish more for the Lord. I need to be mindful that it's the Holy Spirit of God that's at work in your life, and if I'm going around trying to convince every man that listen, you need to do everything I do, and you need to say everything I say, and you just be a little rubber stamp of who I am, then guess what? I'm pointing them to the wrong person. And while we might be able to convince somebody to take on our standards and take on our beliefs and take on the direction we want them to go, guess what? If they were to change everything to conform to me, they're going to follow that as long as they're in good fellowship with me. But that's not our goal, is it? It's not our goal. And I'm telling you, we can frustrate people when we try to conform them unto us. We need to teach them how to conform unto Christ. That's what they need to be taught, to conform unto Christ. And understand, I've just found this. When Christ makes a difference in someone's life, and when they act in obedience to Christ, it seems to make a much longer lasting impact upon their life than anybody who I've coerced into doing anything. It makes a much longer lasting impact upon their life. And so we need to allow that while there is to be a change of mind, and you could say, well, hey, we're repenting. Now you got to do all these things that this is what a good Christian would do. They're in a growth process. Don't you be the one who dictates the growth. And so, but at the same time, let's not fool ourselves into believing this, that oh yeah, I've repented of my sin and nothing changed. What? Nothing changed? I mean, nothing. The Bible, I mean, the principle is this, that we've been brought from death to life. I'm telling you, I've been to some funerals, and if a guy got up out of a casket that we thought was dead, it would change the entire room. I'm just telling you, it would, I mean, everything in the room would change. The entire atmosphere in the room would change. Everybody would be, what in the world took place? When you got saved, you came from death to life. So let's not sit here and go, well, I got saved, but nothing really changed. I have to stop and go, all right, at your salvation, you've been made a new creature. Old things passed away. All things became new. So for us to sit here, and listen, I already said, we all might grow differently, and we all got a long way to go. I have a long way to go. I have not arrived yet. But at the same time, let's not fool ourselves into accepting this idea that's in Christendom today, that we can act like the world and look like the world and do as the world, and holiness and sanctification and separation and all those things are just out the window as long as I just know I'm saved. Friend, listen, there ought to be some things that change, because now I'm no longer following after the world. I'm following after Christ. Amen. I am. I've repented of my sin. I've turned from my sin. Now I'm going to God. That doesn't mean that people don't struggle. That's the growth area. And I understand that. It doesn't mean that people don't struggle with past sin or things that they were involved in or entanglements that they have in this world. But I'm telling you, someone who's saved is one that's going to be desiring to go after Christ. There's going to be that desire. There's going to be that drive. They're going to have a change of mind about their sin. Let me remind you about this. I want to drive this home real quick. I feel important. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. If you know me, you know this is my favorite book of the Bible. 2 Peter in chapter number 1. It gives us this instruction, okay? This is my favorite chapter of the Bible because this is what caused me to understand I was a sinner in need of salvation, was this chapter right here. It says this, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue," verse number 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you read verse number 2 and 3, you'll know that with the knowledge of Jesus Christ comes grace and peace. And with the knowledge of Jesus Christ comes all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm telling you, there's a lot that comes that is accompanied with knowing Jesus Christ. But listen, verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things," what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. "He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and look at this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." Now listen, while I say that there should be a change and there should be a desire to be going after the Lord, let's never forget this. Just because someone doesn't stay faithful and doesn't see God work in their life, but we can say this, falls away, I can't sit here and judge one's salvation. Amen. I'm not the judge of anybody's salvation. Because it should be very clear that they themselves are saved, and yet they are not allowing these things that he talks about to be at work in their life, and they're not desiring to see these things grow in their life. And they can even get to the point to where they themselves forget that they were purged from sin. Doesn't mean that they lose the purging they had from sin. Come on. But that they don't retain the knowledge of what Christ did for them. And that's the fate of someone who's not going to allow the Holy Spirit to grow them in their lives. There should be a change of mind that is evident. In Acts chapter 20, let me see where I'm at. I'll find it. Paul said these words. He says salvation was evidenced by a desire to serve the Lord immediately. Acts, he says this, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there shall be told thee the things which are appointed for thee to do." Paul understood that immediate desire to do as the Lord had commanded him to do. Last tonight, we have a truthful purpose of life, a truthful purpose in life. There are several passages which link salvation to the responsibility of a Christian. And while a person's salvation is not dependent upon works in any way, it's not dependent upon our works in any way, he does need to understand that with the gift of salvation becomes, that's a big word, responsibility. With the gift of salvation comes responsibility. I got a 12-year-old in my home that's becoming a 13-year-old in January, and he thinks that, you know, he's deserving of doing things that the bigger kids are doing. And you know what I keep telling him? Listen, if you want to go do things that Sean and Olivia are doing, you're going to have to start being as responsible as Sean and Olivia. You're going to have to get your schoolwork done. You're going to have to get your chores done. You're going to have to be obedient to mom when dad's out of the house. I mean, these are just things. You're going to have to do all these things. And with the responsibility that you take, there's going to be greater privilege, and there's going to be greater reward. And there's going to be, there's going to be a leash that's extended. But until we have responsibility, there's going to be some things that are going to be, that are going to be held back. You say, that's horrible. No, that's good parenting. That's good parenting. There need to be taught responsibility. Let me read these verses to you. Salvation comes with responsibility. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. But we all, we already read that. All right. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I'm telling you, the Lord God has a responsibility that he's put upon you. So wait. I thought this was just about me getting a chance to go to heaven. Well, that's part of it. That's great. I'm glad I'll see you there. That's a wonderful thing. But God has some responsibilities for you. He's put a calling upon your life. He saved you that you might be able to be a transmitter of truth, a channel of truth. In summary, and we'll be closed with this as far as our preaching time tonight, and then we're going to move into some testimonies, I hope. But you got 2 minutes, all right? 2 minutes. In summary, a soul winner should understand his own salvation day as he prepares to share the gospel with others. It is very difficult to be able to share with someone why they need to be saved if you haven't even thought through why you needed to be saved and what God did for you on the day of your salvation. I shared a little bit of my testimony. I'm going to take 2 minutes. I'm going to share. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up very religious, and you all have met my parents. But I made a couple professions of faith. But every time I made a profession of faith, it was this: I had done something wrong. And I knew when people got saved, everybody got happy. When I was 6, I did something wrong. And to make my parents happy, I went forward and got saved in junior church. And they were happy. It worked. And I got to swim in the baptistry. It was awesome. When I was about 11 or 12, I did the same thing. Where I was in trouble, and obviously what I need to do, I need to go get saved. There was never an understanding that I was a sinner. There was never an understanding that I had offended a holy God. In fact, my whole desire was not to please God at all in what I was doing. I wanted to make those around me happy, and so therefore I did what I had to do, and I did what I knew they wanted me to do to make them happy. It had nothing to do with pleasing the Lord. And when I was 18 years old, I was at a revival. There's a man named Richard King that was preaching. He was preaching right out of 2 Peter in chapter number 2, and I realized that the thing I was lacking in order for me to be able to have a relationship with God was that very first ingredient, and that's faith. I had not put my faith in God. I had faith that I could make people happy when I got saved, quote, but I never acknowledged before God that I was a sinner. And I practiced this. I practiced horizontal repentance. I mean, I was making sure everybody around me and everybody on the same horizontal plane that I was on was happy with me. And I never practiced vertical repentance toward God and made sure that he was happy. And one day, listen, every one of us is going to die, and every one of us is going to stand separated from God if we have not repented of our sin. I'm just telling you, say, is that how you share your testimony? Not all the time, but it's kind of just a quick, concise direction of what God did in my life. So that's what we're asking for. Anybody say, I